Appreciate very much Craig's prayer. And one of the things he said in his prayer was that we learn from the examples of these men. And I trust as we look at this second journey that Paul went on, there'll be some lessons that we can take away from the great example that this man is. Where is the second journey recorded? Don't look at your notes. Do you remember? Book of Romans? Acts, what chapter? 15, 36 through 1822. All right, so that's the second journey. Where's the first journey?
45 to 49.
Oh, you're giving me the dates, aren't you? That's okay. No, that's great. That's about right. 45 to 49, very good. Where's it? What chapters? 13, 14. All right. We're looking at Paul's second journey. Was this Paul's second journey to go and encourage a church? A little bit of a trick question.
Did he go to Antioch?
That's right. Chapter 11 really would have been his first that's actually recorded, but we know that he went to Jerusalem. First of all, he preached the gospel in Damascus. Then he went to Jerusalem. And you remember he said in Galatians to see Peter, spent 15 days there. But then you see he was going about in Jerusalem teaching and preaching till he had to leave because of the opposition. And so then he went down to Tarsus. How much work he did in Cilicia, we don't know. But we know what his custom usually was, that he'd be seeking out people he could teach. And we read about the churches in Cilicia in a text that we looked at. So anyway, then he went to Jerusalem, made another trip to Jerusalem. What was this trip for? After the trip he made right after his conversion, about 3 years after his conversion, he went to Jerusalem. But then now he's making another trip.
Are you talking about Acts 15?
Acts 15, that's right. And that's about 49 or 50 A.D., and what was that trip for? What? That's right, because of the Judaizing teachers. They were trying to promote the doctrine that Gentiles to be saved had to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses. So that was Acts 15. Learned some valuable lessons about ascertaining authority and about how leaders in a church can help a church reach a conclusion about the truth of a matter. So in Acts 15:36. He talks to Barnabas about going on the second journey. What was the, what did he state was the purpose of it?
Strengthen the churches.
What?
To strengthen the churches.
That is the purpose of it. What he said was, you're right, because we know that from the last verse of the chapter.
To see how they're doing.
To see how they're doing. And that's what he was after, to encourage those brethren. And that's what we find him doing. Of course, he took the opportunity to preach the gospel to those who had not heard it as well, and that's what we're looking at. When Craig prayed that we learn from these men's example, here's the map, which you barely can see. But anyway, we talked about this last time. But here's something we did look at, and I've added a couple points on it, because I wanted to call your attention to something. You remember that... over here is Antioch. You can see that. That little thing showing up, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, so Antioch. And he went from Antioch. You remember when you look at chapter 15, right at the end of the chapter, traveling through Syria and Cilicia. So Antioch was in Syria, and here's Cilicia right here. And no amplification of that text. But now, at what age Paul was, I'm not certain at this point. Possibly if he was, say, 30 when he obeyed the gospel, he may be now add 15 years, something like that. He may be 45, somewhere in that area. Not sure exactly. But nevertheless, what you don't see on this drawn map that I have is what's up here in the top corner. Can you see this little thing that says Amanus Mountains up here? Does that show from where you're sitting?
Yeah.
Okay. So a lot of maps don't show that. But there's what's called here to get across those mountains, the Syrian gates, a pass through that mountain. Now, you think about going on this journey, we might think, well, let's get on the journey. We're going to get in our wagon and run down this road. No, it's not that way. They got to go over mountains. What would motivate the man at this age to walk, or I don't know if he had any kind of wheels or not, a wagon or what, Bible doesn't say, to go over the mountains, to carry out this mission that he considered so important. We talk about his example. It's an example of commitment to serving Jesus Christ. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. I don't know if there's a greater statement of commitment to a ministry. And it's a pattern for all of us. But you see this through all of these journeys. Look, he said, verse 24, he's been warned about going to Jerusalem, that he's going to be arrested. It's not going to be good. But here's his attitude. I do not consider my life on any account as dear to myself. So that. Is it because he has a thorn in the flesh? Is he just discouraged? No. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This was the focus of this man's life. This was his priority, that he might finish his ministry, that he might glorify Christ. And so he goes across the mountains. All right, so once you get across the mountains and you're going to go up in here to Cilicia. Once again, now it depends on the map you use. One of the maps I gave you showed these other mountains. One didn't. But right in this area, you see where I got this arrow drawn? Here's the Taurus Mountains. And so you come down here and there's the Taurus Mountains. So over here were the Syrian gates. I may have called those Cilician gates. If I did, I was mistaken. The Syrian gates, you see Cilician gates, are up here. So you got the Syrian gates down here near Antioch to get across these mountains. But now, again, to get up here to this area, he's got to go across some more mountains. Not just one set of mountains. And there's a range across there. And so this gorge, the Cilician Gorge, mentioned this in class last time, about 80 miles long, according to one source. An archaeologist wrote a book about this. It was the only only wagon road that crossed the Taurus Range. And so if you wanted to get across this range of mountains, that's what you had to do. So as we're reading the text here, we don't see all of that. But that's there. But Luke wasn't writing just to impress people with things that would be emotional or stirring. He's writing something on a higher level to talk about this man's ministry relative to the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so we got down to, we traced him through Derbe and Lystra. Now we had this passing through the cities. You see right there in 16:4. And so I've got Iconium here. And I've got Antioch here. It doesn't mention, though, but it says passing through the cities. Based on his custom, that would be very reasonable. Now then, when you get down, we talked about this in verse 7. He came to Mysia. Here's Mysia on your map right here. And note, we talked about this right at the end of class. They wanted to go to Bithynia. Well, Bithynia's up here north, you see. But it says the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And then passing by Mysia. Now, why did the Spirit not want him to go up there or down here? We don't know the answer to that. Were these not fertile fields? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit does know what's going to happen over here in Troas. And so they came to Troas. And that's where you see in chapter 16, verse 9, he had a vision in the night. Very interesting text. He has a vision in the night. And all it says was this man of Macedonia in his vision said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now you can imagine some of the modern preachers of today, if they had a vision saying, come over to Africa and help us, or come over to Ukraine and help us, or come over to South America and help us. The first thing might be on their mind is they're destitute. They need food, or they've got sick people and they need a hospital and they need some doctors. All he said is come help us. Any of that would fit in that language. But look what you read in the text. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. What's that next word? Concluding. Concluding. On what basis? Paul wasn't called to feed the hungry, to take care of people's physical ill. Those are important things, but that's not his mission. And he didn't conclude when he got a call to come help us that, you know, I read, and you probably have too, that before you can preach the gospel, you've got to fill people's stomach. You can't teach the gospel to people on an empty stomach or people that are sick. You don't read that in your New Testament. And so here he says, he had this vision, come help us. And immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So that's in Troas. And so he comes up here to Troas and he sees that vision. So he's going to go to Macedonia. All right. So let's continue our journey here. So I saw the vision right here in Troas. And we're going to move on up. If you did this on your map, right through this area. And so we ran a straight course to Samothrace on the day following to Neapolis. I just want to mention one thing about this going to Troas and then across out of Troas. It looks like it was a short time journey. Came to Troas, and then it says, putting out from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace and on the day following. Remember, they're in a sailing ship. To be able to make that kind of time, the wind was favorable. How do you know that? All right, go to chapter 20 and verse 6. Look at 20 and verse 6. Now, he's going right here, you see on the map, from Troas up here to Philippi, right? Well, it took his first leg of this about a day to get up here to Neapolis. All right, but now look here in 20 and 6. It said, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them in Troas in 5 days. Going back, it took 5 days. And so we might think, well, he went from Troas to Philippi, bang, that's it. But it doesn't work that way. It depends on the wind. What did he do in those 5 days in that boat? I don't know. My guess is probably talk to people about the gospel, but there's nothing recorded about it. But when you begin to look at the geography and what they had to face. Again, I come to appreciate this man. Remember, he wasn't able to book a cruise. Had to catch whatever ship's going that direction and find a ride, and how long it would take him to get there depends upon the weather. That becomes very important when we read about the voyage to Rome later, as you recall. Alright, so he gets up here, goes by Samothrace, he gets up here to Neapolis. I don't know if you can see that on the map, but there's Neapolis. And then from Neapolis to Philippi. Somebody mentioned to me after class, and I did want to mention some of this. What kind of distances are we talking about? Well, it's a distance you wouldn't even consider a distance. From my house to downtown Humble, for example, or to the building here, about 4.5 miles. So to the building, back 10 miles. What does it take? It takes me to get to the building 10 minutes. So a total of 20 minutes. But now, this is about 10 miles. 9 to 10 miles. How long is it going to take you to walk it? And he's also got a companion with him. And he's not 25 years old that's been running in some races. But he's going to walk a distance. So that's about 10 miles up here to Philippi. So when we get here to Philippi in our text, you see it's a leading city of the district of Macedonia. So that's the, if you're doing the chart, if you're in the extended class, you've got a chart. And we have the region, so here's Macedonia. Back down here, we had Mysia and Asia and Galatia and those areas. So here's the region. And so leading city of in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, we were staying in this city for some days. How long, we don't know. But remember, we have a way to limit the time that he was there. If you wanted to know how much time he spent there, where could you start to try to figure out what the limits are? No way to find out? I know. Get a commentary. Right? Did we put down any time markers? All right. Chapter 12. So, the beginning of the first journey, a while ago, Elizabeth gave us those dates. About 45 based on Herod's death. Right? And then we had the Jerusalem meeting about 50. How did we get there? Well, we started way back on that third time marker, Festus, becoming governor in 60, started reasoning back with the data. See? So you got some time markers. Now there's a time marker in chapter 18 when he gets the car in. What was that time marker? Galileo being proconsul. Remember that? About 52 AD. So you got some time markers here. So some days is you don't know what that is, but these time markers help you get some kind of feel for what we're reading about here. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Notice teaching. Look at his posture. He's sitting down. We may think you got to stand. Well, the ladies in ladies' class sit down, I think, on a stool, don't y'all? That's right. And I think David had to sit down for a while, didn't he, Elizabeth, to teach? And so nothing wrong with that. And so sitting down, he talked to these women. Now, what kind of class would you call this? A ladies' class. How about that? Teaching a ladies' class. Are women important to God? Indeed. Can a man teach a ladies' class? Indeed. And he's teaching a group of women that are gathered there for prayer. And so, this particular woman is very interesting. We'll talk more about it if we have time if we come back through going over our sheet questions. But Lydia, she was a worshiper of God. Does that mean she was a Christian? No. We're going to talk about in the sermon this morning, if I'm still living, about this idea of being in Christ. And just because a person's a worshiper of God does not make him a Christian. Doesn't make him having a relationship with Christ. Here's a worshiper of God, a good woman. And so Paul, she is listening, it says. What a quality. If you get somebody who just listen, she's listening. And now we've talked about this word and over again. It's various significations. One of the significations of the word and is, and as a result. That's it here. Not just here's one thing that happened, here's another thing that happened, they're not related. She was listening. And as a result, the Lord opened her heart. That's how he opened her heart. To respond to the things spoken by Paul. I wonder what he was preaching about. Do you have any idea?
Christ.
What?
Christ.
About Christ? And just talking about Christ came to the earth and
salvation.
He was
salvation.
Salvation. Just say you can be saved in Christ.
Baptism.
Baptism. Where'd you get that idea?
She's baptized.
She's baptized. Isn't that interesting? In Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to Samaria, what did he preach? 8:5?
Christ.
Christ. And what do people want to do? Be baptized. In Acts 8:26, he went down to the Ethiopian. I think it's verse 35, maybe 36. He preached what?
Jesus.
What did that man want to do? Be baptized. Isn't that interesting? When people are preaching the Christ of the Bible, look what the result is. Look what people want to do. That's a great lesson throughout the book of Acts as the gospel is being preached. At the end of the gospel, we have Jesus giving the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24. We said that Acts is a commentary on that. We see that right here. What it means to preach the gospel. See? Here we see examples of that time and time again. So, if your judgment would be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, she said, and stay. She prevailed upon us. And where she encouraged them, maybe they were hesitant at first, maybe because they were ladies. But if you consider me trustworthy, come stay. So they did. And so here's the beginning of a church. A church that he wrote to later. And the beginning of it was a group of women. Isn't that interesting? This church right here, this building wasn't built, I think, until 62, but the church existed back in the 40s. You would not be worshiping here today if it wasn't for a group of women. Their husbands went to war. World War II. Yes, sir?
Did
I always thought it was interesting, too, that he receives the vision of a man saying, come over and speak to us, that we need help. And what happens? First, people he meets are women. And he doesn't stop and play, oh, no, no, I had a vision from a man. He knows it's just important to speak.
Very good. Very good. Paul would talk to anybody regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of economic level. When he was in prison, what kind of man did he convert in Rome?
Jailer.
What?
Well, like
in Philippi? In Rome, in prison. What kind of job did he have? A letter was written to somebody about him.
He was a runaway
slave. Onesimus, a slave. And so, many of you are a slave, free man. Our king, King Agrippa, you're trying to persuade me to be a Christian? He said, yes, sir. Didn't make him any difference. So great, as we prayed with Craig, great examples for us. Didn't make any difference about people's poverty level, the color of their skin, the language they speak, or their gender. All right, so good observation John made. So then you have this story, which we're going to just briefly mention here so we can move on with our journey, about this this girl who had a spirit of divination, a slave girl, and they were using it to make profit, and Paul cast the demon out of her. Very interesting. If we get time, we'll come back and look at that some more. But what is interesting, down in verse 21, the false charges are brought against Paul. He faced that everywhere he went. Don't be surprised if people charge you falsely. If you stand for the gospel of Christ, people will charge you with being hateful, for example. Not being loving, except don't let that deter you. Examine yourself, go back to God's word, plant your faith on it. Note what they're saying. These guys are proclaiming custom which is not lawful for us to accept and observe being Romans. By the way, I missed something I wanted to pick up. Back up at verse 10. There's a change in pronouns. Verse 10. If you're doing the chart, if you're in the extended class, we're asking you to note the traveling companions. What traveling companion is added here?
Luke.
We. See? And you start following those pronouns and you'll see that we joined them. And then they went to Philippi and these things happened in Philippi. And then Paul and Silas left, and apparently Luke stayed there to help confirm the church, build up the church. We'll read more about that in another place. All right, so they make these charges that they're, verse 21, proclaiming custom which is not lawful for us to accept or observe being Romans. Now, crowd mentality has no logic, no sense to it. We've saw that, well, we will see it in chapter 19. We've seen it already in some of the chapters we've looked at back in Lystra. You know, the crowd mentality, first they're ready to worship Paul, then they tried to stone him to death. So, no telling what a crowd does. A lot of the people that are in a crowd don't even know why they're there. Just a lot of excitement. It's a bad scenario. Be careful of ever being caught up in crowd mentality. Certainly don't be influenced by it. They rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. They struck them with many blows. So what? You'll see a little later, the so what? They're Roman citizens. There was a limitation. First, they had to be tried. Sentence had to be rendered. There was no trial, no sentence. And then there was a limitation on the number of stripes that could be administered. And so they threw them into prison, command jailer to guard them very securely. And having received such a command, they threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So, they've been beaten. Don't know how many blows. Maybe in this particular case, there was no limit. But they're thrown into prison. No medical attention that's indicated at all to treat those wounds. But not only in prison, in the inner prison. That's not enough. They're put in stocks. What would you do? What would I do? I have no idea. I don't want to ever find out. But it's amazing. Craig said, these are examples for us. Look at these guys. They're praying and singing hymns of praise to God at midnight. Good grief. What faith. Nothing of this is shaking their faith. Why did this happen to me, God? I'm out here doing your work. Instead, their faith is being proclaimed in song, and the prisoners were listening to them. Then there was this earthquake, verse 26. It was a great earthquake, it says. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's chains were unfastened. Jailer woke up, saw the prison doors open, drew his sword, about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." I'm sure that jailer was amazed. You've been in prison. The doors are open. Run, man. It's midnight. It's dark. He called for light, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Why is he trembling with fear now? The prisoners are there. Now, if they'd all escaped, you're going to have to answer to the Roman authorities. But the prisoners are still there. There's been an earthquake. The prison doors are open. Why didn't you catch the prisoners? No, they're there. He's trembling with fear. His question points out why and his response. Look, it said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did Paul and Silas, what power did they have to do with the Roman authorities? They couldn't keep them beating them. The people in this city, they couldn't keep them putting them in prison. How are they going to help this jailer? Furthermore, he's already out of danger as far as the prisoners escaping. What's he talking about? While the word saved can refer to physical salvation, it seems like the context points to the idea he's asking about his soul. You know, it's not uncommon. You know, God put in man something called a conscience. We read about it in Romans chapter 2. It either accuses or defends you. It's not uncommon to find people who weren't interested in serving God until some disaster hit their lives. Something that they felt they were close to death. And all of a sudden, there's a change. That happens. There's been people here in years past that I knew about that were as ungodly, I guess, as you could be. And nearly faced death. Got very sick. Became a Christian. Some of them were up in years. Became a Christian. As far as I know, died as a Christian. So that can happen. And so back in, we had 9/11. It shook some people up. And some got their lives straightened up. Did one particular one didn't last too well, but they did for a while anyway. So anyway, that's what this guy's asking. What can I do to be saved? And then verse 31. Maybe one of the most popular verses in the Bible. I don't know if this one or John 3:16 is the most. Usually John 3:16 is called the golden text of the Bible. And it's a beautiful text. I know I thank God using those words in my prayers. It's a beautiful text. But here, in answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. Next time somebody quotes that to you, here's a question you might ask. What does the next verse say? Just ask them. My guess is, if I was a gambler, I could probably bet 10 to 1, 100 to 1. They don't know. So what are they missing if they don't know what's in the next verse? What's lacking in their study? Context. Interpreting, but context. What does con mean in text? With. The text that goes with. The man couldn't even do this. He couldn't do it. Because he didn't know the gospel. He didn't know Christ. He might have known something about it, especially if he knew these men had been out preaching about Christ. But note the next phrase. And they spoke. Now, the word "and" here can mean therefore. Therefore. He said, what do I do to be saved? Therefore. Here's an opportunity. They spoke to him the word of the Lord and all together with all who were in his house. He took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. When was the Ethiopian eunuch wanting to be baptized?
Immediately.
What? Immediately. That's right. Here's some water.
The word.
Right. When were the people on the day of Pentecost wanting to be baptized?
That
very day. You see this urgency throughout? That's what you find. When you read chapter 9 about Paul, when Ananias got there and told him he needed to be baptized, when was he baptized? He says immediately. Right? Ananias says, what are you waiting on? Get up and be baptized. You see this sense of urgency all the way through. That's what you have here. And so, what time of the morning is it now? About 10 o'clock? Okay, so when did the earthquake happen? About midnight. We're talking about early hours of the morning. How long they talked to him, I don't know. Here's another lesson for our learning. Fellow don't have to know a lot. Does he know about the Lord's Supper? Does he know about elders? Does he know about drinking? Here's what he needs to know. Who is Jesus Christ and why he needs him? How do I obtain the blessings that he's provided? And so in this short time, I don't know how long it was, that same hour of the night, so maybe less than an hour, maybe, I don't know, they taught him and washed his wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So, what is this verse used for, he and all his household? Infant baptism. They said, well, see, all the kids were baptized. You read anything about kids? You read anything about him being married? If he had kids, any indication of their ages? No. A lot of assumptions, isn't it? Whoever was baptized could sit and listen to Paul teach and understand what he was preaching. Nothing about infant baptism, but this is a verse that's used. Household baptisms. This is one of them. So he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly. Now, back up in verse 31. He said, believe. Now, Luke, we've seen how Luke writes. He'll start a subject, follow it through, and then come back. We've seen that happen more than once. In verse 31, he says, you've got to believe. In verse 34, what does it say about his faith?
Having believed.
But what happened in between? He was taught the Word of God and he was baptized immediately. Evidence he believed was his baptism. And Luke doesn't credit him with that faith that he was told he had to have in verse 31. Until he records the fact that he was baptized immediately. Imagine now, these guys have been in jail, they've been beaten. Why not wait till daylight, get them some breakfast or something? No, same hour of the night. What was it, those guys are preaching, that makes a guy want to be baptized at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning? Especially when these guys need medical attention. There's something they're preaching that says, I need to be baptized right now. Evidently, whatever they were teaching about Christ said, without baptism, you don't have what Christ came to bring. And so, and then what did Luke say he did, verse 34, after his baptism?
Rejoice
greatly. So in Acts 2, after they were baptized, what do you find the disciples doing? Verse 41, they're baptized that day. What are they doing in verse 42? What?
They were rejoicing.
They were, but that word's not used. That's correct. What were they doing in verse 42 after they were baptized? They were worshiping together, continuing the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. But it was after they were baptized. So, you take the Paul, chapter 9, Before he was baptized, what was he doing?
Fasting and praying.
After he's baptized, what did he do according to Acts 9?
He ate.
He ate. He took some food and was strengthened. Hadn't eaten for 3 days. But it's after he's baptized. Sense of relief. The Ethiopian, he's baptized. So here's some water. Baptized. What does Luke say when he got up and left? What did he say about the Ethiopian?
Rejoicing.
He went on his way rejoicing. So remember, we've been looking at these. What were people told? You see the urgency. You see it with rejoicing afterwards. These are things you can use in showing people about this doctrine that Satan has engulfed the world with. That all you got to do is believe and you're saved. You have everything Christ offers. That's simply not true. The book of Acts will show that that's not true. And that's why it's a beautiful sequel to the Gospels. Okay, so... Verse 35, when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, say, release those men. The jailer reports these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come and go in peace. Bye, Paul. We're sorry. We made a mistake. Bye. But Paul says, they've beaten us in public without trial. And we said, Romans, they'd have a trial. No trial. They just beat us. Men who are Romans, they've thrown us into prison. Not supposed to do that without a sentence. Trial. Now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. What's Paul appealing to?
Law.
Civil authority. You might read Paul and say about him being beaten, think he's a wimp. Paul's not a wimp. He's not. He's not going to retaliate for the way he's treated. But he's not a wimp. No, no, these guys have done all this publicly. Let them come out here and get us out. Boy, wouldn't you like to know more about their demeanor, their facial expressions and all when they got there? I bet they were in a hurry. And so, they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. They came, now note this, an appeal to them. I wonder how long that went on. I bet that was an interesting discussion. Come on, guys, we're sorry. Maybe Paul said, who are your superiors? Probably asked for their email address, you reckon? And so they appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept, look at this, begging them to leave the city. Begging them to leave. So they went out of the prison, went to the house of Lydia, and they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They didn't leave immediately. They went back to see the brethren. If we can base what he did there upon his previous conduct in Acts 11, Acts 13 and 14, later we'll see in Acts 20, in various places, this meeting with the brethren was for the purpose of encouraging and teaching, strengthening. Imagine a church that was begun with this kind of background, that the one who came to preach the gospel had been beaten and thrown in prison. Now he's leaving. Here you are. What do you think? How are you going to be treated? Don't know exactly the persecution the Philippians were facing when Paul wrote the Philippian letter in Rome, but the indications are in chapter 1 they're facing some kind of persecution. And so, but this church became a great church. And it's one of the churches that contributed to Paul and helped Paul in his preaching work. Even though they were in Macedonia, which is known for being poverty-stricken area, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Not only did they contribute to support Paul, we know that from his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, but they eagerly wanted to participate in relieving fellow Christians down in Jerusalem of a different race than they were. And so it's an interesting church when you read about the Philippian church. Unlike the Corinthian letter, for example, or the Galatian letter, you don't find the severe rebukes in it. You find a couple women he talked to in chapter 4. But a letter of commendation, what a great group it was. Started with a group of women and a jailer. Who would think a jailer? What his life must have been like. But he becomes a Christian. What's his name? I don't know. And so again, our curiosity is not written to satisfy our curiosity. Okay? All right, so we're at chapter 17, and we'll pick there up. Now, so here's Philippi. So then he goes from Philippi to Apollonia. I can't tell much on that little map, can you? But according to sources I have, that's around 30 miles. How long? Yes, sir. About who?
The women there in Lydia. So they're in a region which is very, you know, has a lot of influence from multi-theistic, all this non-worshiping they have. They are, when they arrive there, they're supposing there's a place of prayer outside the camp. The women are gathered there to worship. Whenever they're arraigned by the chief magistrates and the city, they talk about them being Jews stirring up things. And here is another opportunity for maybe in a place where there's not a lot of people that believe in God, the one true God. You have women in their household that are striving to worship God.
That's a good point about these women. I'm glad you mentioned that, Craig. First of all, she's on a journey. The record says she's a seller of purple. I guess she was a businesswoman. But she made time to worship God. Isn't that interesting? And the fact that they're gathered by the seaside indicates there was no synagogue in Philippi. That's where she'd have been, obviously, the Sabbath day. And so, some reading I've done said you had to have at least 10 men to have a synagogue. If that's the case, imagine how few people, fair point Craig is making, are there worshiping God. Didn't keep this woman from worshiping God. Look what it led to. Yes, sir. Good point. Went back to her home. Right. So, you know, what do we do when we travel? I know most of you brethren what you do. Maybe all of you. You try to find a group of faithful brethren. That's important. Not just because of the encouragement it brings to brethren, but if you're Lord and Master, how can we let a day go by without a Sunday go by that we don't proclaim the greatness of His death and resurrection? In the memorial, the simple memorial that he set up. And so, when you think about all your excuses, think of Lydia. Good point, Craig. Thank you. All right, so, Apollonia, and then he went down to Thessalonica. That's about another 40 miles. And we'll pick up there in chapter 17 with Thessalonica. But imagine going this 70 miles. How long did it take him? Walking. All right, thank you very much.